Looking at Psalm 23 this morning. I'm a city boy myself. I've always been a city boy. And when you come to Psalms like this, where it talks about shepherding and sheep, people like me have no idea. We know about cars and buildings and roads and natural things like this. We have no idea. So knowing that, I thought I'd ask somebody who I knew worked on a farm when she was brought up on a farm, a sheep farm in South Wales. And I asked her about sheep. And my question to her was, are sheep as dim as they are made out to be? And her answer was, yes, they are. They're as daft as you can imagine, daft as a brush. But she said the amazing thing about them is that they just die. They just die so easily that seemingly there seems to be nothing wrong with them. And you go out the next morning and there's one dead for no reason whatsoever. It's not old, it's not diseased, it's not frightened, it's just dead. And she said they are so vulnerable. They're so vulnerable as creatures. We see in the Bible, don't we, that these vulnerable creatures are shepherded, are looked after, are cared for by us as early back as Genesis 4, right at the beginning of time. They're kept in flocks by Abel. We see in the Bible great men, great ancestors of ours, like Moses, like David. They were shepherds. They looked after these vulnerable, dim creatures for a living. That's what they did. And the question I've asked is, would these creatures have survived in history without our help? It almost seems that right from the beginning of time, God created sheep to be looked after by us. And that without us, they may not have survived. And we see that today, don't we? If we just let sheep care for themselves, what would they do? They'd be hopeless, wouldn't they? They'd wander all over the place. They'd kill. They'd follow one over the edge of a cliff, or they'd die. They need us to look after us because they're so vulnerable. And when we start to compare this into what David is experiencing of God here, we see that the comparison is very real. Unfortunately, yes, we are portrayed as sheep. Maybe not the dim part. But certainly, the vulnerable part. The vulnerable part. We're vulnerable. And of course, the relationship that we have with God is vital. If it's the same as sheep and man, then the reality is that without God, we can't survive. Without God, we have no future. Without God, we have no history. Without God, we would just cease to exist. And I think that as Christians, many of us for many, many years, we would say, well, that is true. That is so true. Without God's intervention, without God's continuous sustenance of this world, it would not exist. We would not exist. And so the reality of us being sheep and God being the shepherd is vital. It is real. Jesus said in Matthew 9 about the people that he was surrounded by. They're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Spiritually, we all are following something. And if it is not this God, if it's not Jesus Christ, then we are helpless and harassed. We are following something disastrous. David experiences quite the opposite. He experiences the reality of not wanting anything. He says that in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. Is his experience of God, a deep, personal, one-to-one experience of God as this shepherd, this one who cares, one who loves, one who looks after, one who makes sense of everything, one who provides, one who gives the reality of life in the fullest sense. David knows that God, that guidance, that help, that caring, loving God. And the reality is, in our day and age, he is the same. But that there are many, many bad ones. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, with the emphasis on that word good, because there are so many bad shepherds who will lead us into ways to follow God, to follow things in life which take us away from God, which rob us of the experience of knowing this wonderful God as our shepherd. And the sad thing is that our nation follow them. They come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. Some live and breathe and teach. Some maybe football teams, some maybe cars, houses, wives. styles of life, all sorts of different things. Money, of course. They're all bad shepherds. What I want to bring before us this morning in three ways. To encourage us to build our confidence in God, in Jesus as our good shepherd. These three things that David experiences that we can as well by looking at what God does for us. By looking at what God does for us. If the sheep and shepherd imagery is real, that we look after the sheep, they survive because of us. The reality is that we survive because of what God is doing. Not just has done, but is doing now. And that's what I want to bring to us in three ways this morning to encourage us. The first thing then, looking at verses 2 to 3, is this, that God is still now working for our welfare. He's working for our welfare. The picture here is idyllic, isn't it, in verses 2 and 3. The green pastures, the still waters, it's perfect for a sheep. It's perfect. They can grow, they can flourish, they can survive. But to be in this place, you have to be part of this flock. It's specific, isn't it? A shepherd will look after his sheep. Jesus was specific. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. John 10, we read that. To be in this place of safety and security, this place of flourishing, we have to be in this flock. The only way we can be at this place where life begins, where we experience the goodness, the idyllic place which God provides through salvation, is knowing Jesus as Saviour. David is experiencing something of God here that now we experience through Jesus. And life begins when we know Jesus, doesn't it? We can live physically, but ultimately our life begins when we know Jesus as our Good Shepherd, as our Saviour, as our Lord, as our Master, as our King. And when we accept, when we come to the point where we know Jesus as our Saviour, we know what John said in chapter 10. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that fullness is where we experience the life that God alone can give in Christ Jesus. The green pastures, the still waters, all that God provides for us in Jesus, His Word, the Holy Spirit, is the place here that David is experiencing. That God is working for his welfare. It starts with grace. We are rebellious sheep. We do not deserve the experience that God gives to us through his blessing. We do not deserve even to live physically. Yet, the shepherd is willing to die for these sheep. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? The outpouring of his grace is the work that God does in turning us from rebellious sheep, sinners, into those who experience the fullness of his grace here in the idyllic picture that the sheep is in. But you notice the emphasis in these verses, verse 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The emphasis is on he, is on God. He makes this happen. Our spiritual welfare is of great concern to God. Let's never think of God as somebody distant or removed. Our spiritual well-being, our place on this earth, our relationship to God is of great concern to Him. And God has moved mountains. God has given His own Son in death to give the opportunity that we may have this experience. Let's not say that God does nothing. He has done wonderful things. But also the fact is that in this psalm, David is experiencing what he is still doing. Doing for him then and doing for us now. Why is this necessary? Well, you look at the end of verse 3. It's necessary because what's at stake is God's name. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His glory, whilst it's absolute, is also something which God cares about being shown through his people in this world. We know that, don't we? Our witness is vital and important. And our witness is a picture of God's glory. That God is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ through our witness, through him living through us. Now, we could not do that in our own strength. We need God to help us, and we need God's strength to be able to show Christ to others. But we couldn't do it if God was inactive now. And this is the point, that we are saved once. And that's amazing, isn't it? That we are saved, we're justified by faith, that God's grace comes to us in that very real way, that God saves us, and that's his work. But also, that we are also being saved, that there is an ongoing process of being saved. And the provision that is being made, that David experiences here, is this ongoing provision of salvation. And of course we know that in terms of sanctification, don't we? That we are becoming more like Christ. We are becoming more like the sinless master that we follow. We are defeating sin. And we are obeying the Lord more and more, I hope, as our life goes on. And that is the being saved, the help that God gives us as we grow. As through the provisions that he has made, his word and his spirit, we are seeing more and more relevance and more truth and living our lives more fully and more as we should do because of the provision that he is making for us now. We have our Bible, don't we? We have our Bible in many different versions. I'm sure that we can all go home and look up in our libraries many good books that we can read. We come here on a Sunday and we experience God's grace through our time together and through the ministry of his word. These are the green pastures. These are the still waters. Our times of prayer, our times of fellowship, our times alone with God. Still waters, green pastures. These are our growing, building experiences of being saved. In a sense, we can compare ourselves to a computer. Not that I'd like to do that, but if you imagine the operating system of a computer, many will think that they are perfect, so you switch a computer on and up pops Windows or Macintosh or whatever, and it works. But at some point it doesn't work, doesn't it? And we know that. Our experience of computers will tell us that. But what happens is that when they release the operating system, it's not perfect. They'll tell you it is, but it's not. And the way they find out the errors is that we find them out and we report them. Then they fix them and they send a patch to repair it. And that's part of the update process, isn't it? They're always being repaired. And at the point where they're their most perfect that they could ever be, they change it and start afresh with a rubbish one, don't they? That's the way it works. And in a sense, we're like that. Our experience of God's goodness and our growth and our being saved is just like that, that we are always being improved. That's the way it should be. That the green water, the still waters and the green waters, that's not good, is it? The green pastures and the still waters are being part of that wonderful provision that God is making for us now through his word and through his spirit. And the longer we stay in this place, the more we will glorify him through living like Christ. And through being more like him. The danger is complacency. The danger is complacency. The danger is not being bothered. The danger is turning away from the shepherd. Turning away from the things that he provides. Relying on our own confidence, in our own strength. And of course that is a great danger. God is always working. He's working now. He's working for David. He's working for us. So that we may glorify him. But we have to be part of that. We have to want that. We have to desire for that. We have to want to experience that. And we cannot do it if we're lazy or complacent. God has provided the means. Let's take them up. Let's pick them up. Let's read them. Let's take part in them. We know what they are, don't we? Our day-to-day process. Our relationship with God. Let's move on. Not only is he working, but God is also, as we move into verse 4, present for our protection. He's protecting us. Now we may think that this is strange because of course God doesn't do this in a very real way, but we know he does this. The sheep and shepherd imagery goes out of the psalm here, but of course it's still there. And it's at the times of darkness and danger that the shepherd is really necessary for the sheep. When the sheep is lost, of course, we can think of the parable that Jesus told about the lost sheep. When the sheep is lost and in danger, it's in need of the shepherd to take extra measures to go and find him or to save him or to take care of him. And of course, our Christian faith is no magic key to a life without problems and difficulties. If we were to pool our difficulties in life experience into a big pot today, it would be huge. It's true, isn't it? Just the fact that we grow old is a difficulty in itself. It's not easy. Life is not easy. We exist in the saving grace that God's activity in salvation has done for us, but we also experience the hard and the cruel and the difficult parts of life that sometimes we may say, well, why do we have to go through this? And David portrays this as the valley of the shadow of death in verse 5, even though I walk through it. This is the place of cruelty, the place of hardship, the place of persecution, the place of difficulty, the place of danger, the place of hopelessness that we all find ourselves in. We can't escape these places. You notice David experienced them. David was a great man, wasn't he? But he still experienced them. God doesn't want us to stop having these harsh experiences. But also sometimes, as you notice, David says, even though I walk, when we're in danger, if we can, we do run, don't we? We do. If we're frightened, we run. We get away as quickly as we can. David portrays this as walking. This is normal everyday life. This is the pace of life that we walk through. We can't escape this. It's hard, it's long, it's difficult, it's slow at times. And of course, the reality is the deepest and darkest valley is the shadow of death, is death itself. The darkest point for any of us is death. And we all face that in the future, unless the Lord comes again. It's hard, isn't it? Life is hard. I'm not going to say to you it's not. I've experienced hardship. And the longer we live, the more we experience. But notice three things in this psalm about these places of hardship that we experience. Just like a sheep needing a shepherd. He is right next to us. Every step of the way he protects us. For you are with me, it says. For you are with me. Every step of the way, every moment of the day. If we're faithful, he is with us. He is there for us. He never leaves us. Because of this, we should never fear evil. I will fear no evil, David says. Why? Does God fear evil? No. God fears no evil. God has the power over all evil. If God fears no evil, then we should fear no evil. He has the tools to deal with any danger. He has the rod and the staff. They comfort me. The weapons of guidance and of defense the shepherd has for the sheep. Is God powerful? Is the God that we worship an almighty God, an all-powerful God? Yes, he is. Any problem, any difficulty that we face, even greatest of them, death itself, God has provided an answer and does provide an answer. All the minor difficulties we face, illness, difficulties, heartbreaks, sorrows, God is there for us, protecting us and help us. And the easiest thing that we can do in these times of hardship is to think that God is not there. And how many times have we heard or spoken to people when they're going through great times of hardship and difficulty, they say, well, where is God? Where is God? How many natural disasters does this world have to go through? And people say, well, where is God? Surely God is the cause. How many heartbreaks and sorrows do people have personally? And they, from a position of faith, just deny God. Just deny God because they want him to do something in a way that he is not prepared to do. I have a friend recently who has been a professing Christian for many years. And her time of darkness, her time of difficulty was the fact that she loved to experience life in a way which was not compatible with the Christian faith. I don't want to go into it too much, but she was living two lives. She was living a life with a group of friends that were not Christians and doing things as they would do. And living a life trying to be a Christian. And eventually the two just weren't compatible. And she's chosen the wrong one. She's gone away with her friends. And you know, at this point where she has left the faith and gone away, her mother has got cancer. Her sister and brother-in-law their marriage has split up. Her nephew has just announced that he's a homosexual. In her time of great difficulty, who's there for her? She's left the Lord. She's not in the place of pleasant pastures and still waters. She's left that place. She's chosen not to be part of that flock. And in her time of great need and difficulty, she's got nobody to turn to. She can't turn to the Lord. She's rejected him. Just because she wanted to do her own thing. And that's sad. But we can be the same. We can say, well, where's the Lord when I need him most? In my time of darkness and hour of need, where is he? But we can't leave him. We have to walk with him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This relationship is a two-way thing. God will protect us and will help us, but we have to be faithful. Even though we're in difficult times, we have to recognize that he is the source of our help. But the common thing is that we don't. Sometimes you become angry or skeptical. Sometimes you may even start blaming God for causing these troubles. Let me just read to you the words of a song written in 1977, which parodies Psalm 23. And it portrays sheep in the way that George Orwell portrayed sheep in Animal Farm, his very famous book. And he portrayed sheep as the lowest form of life, the almost pitiful form of life. Let me read to you the words. And there is a point to this. There is a point to this. This is written in 1977 by a famous band, rock band at the time. It says, what do you get for pretending the danger's not real? Meek and obedient, you follow the leader. So this is talking about sheep. Down well-trodden corridors into the valley of steel. What a surprise. A look of terminal shock in your eyes. Now things are really what they seem. No, this is no bad dream. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me down to lie. Through pastures green he leadeth me the silent waters by. With bright knives he releaseth my soul. He maketh me to hang on hooks in high places. He converteth me to lamb cutlets. For lo, he hath great power and great hunger. It's interesting because that is the reality of what God is or what God does for many people. That God is the oppressor. That God is the problem. That God is the means of our trouble. The source of our trouble and not the help from it. And it's a wrong perspective, isn't it? It's a wrong perspective. We have to remember that we are his sheep for his name's sake. And if we are his sheep for his name's sake, for his glory, which he wants to be displayed in this world, then there must be a purpose to these times of struggle. God would not take us through difficulties and trials and struggles without a purpose. And of course, the purpose is that at these times of difficulty, that these are the times when we need to call on him more. They should bring us closer to God. Because the times when we are under the danger and the pressure, the reality of all the bad things that come upon us in life, these are the things that should throw us closer to God. And why is that so? Why? Well, look at what he says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What makes shadow? Light makes shadow. On the other side of this valley is the light. When we come from the darkness, it's only shadow. The light never stops existing. There is light. We know that at the end of this life, that when we face the deepness and darkness of death, we know that we are not going from shadow into darkness, but we are going from shadow into light. That's the worst case scenario, isn't it? When we die, we are going to meet Jesus himself. And we are going to experience the full radiance of his glory. We are going to meet him face to face. We're going to be judged by him, yes. But in the righteousness of Christ, which I pray each one of us will stand in, that we will be accepted and we will experience that glory, that light for an eternity. What a wonderful thing. That's the worst case scenario. What about here and now? Well, all the darkness, all the difficulties, all the trials and struggles that we face, it's just shadow. God's light never stops existing. His help and his guidance and his protection and preservation of our salvation never stops. He is there. Even if it came to martyrdom, that would be for God's glory. Whatever we're going through, whatever difficulty or trial, we're going through. God is there. God wants you to call out to Him. God wants to help you. And we know that these trials and struggles may go on for the rest of our lives, but God is there to help us and to guide us, that we may become closer to Him, experience Him. And we have to want that. We have to ask for that, so that this experience may become more real for us. Let's not become angry and sceptical. Let's not blame God. Let's not see God as our enemy. Let's see God as who He is, our help, our shepherd in these times. Well, moving on to verses 5 and 6 then. That God is also preparing in our present for our future. So we've looked at what God does now. He is working for our welfare. He is present for our protection. But He is also preparing now in our present for our future. Verses 5 and 6. And in verses 5 and 6 we have this strange picture of almost the banquet after a battle that has been won. And in this banquet we see that the enemies are paraded before the victors. Why do I say, well, this is preparing for our present, for our future? Well, we live, don't we, constantly throughout our life with this thing, that we are always preparing now for our future. It's a common theme in life. Those of you who are younger, you go to school. And you might think, well, I don't know when you start, maybe tomorrow. And you may not be looking forward to going back, but you need to. But you go to school to prepare for the future. You go to school to learn, to read and to write, and later you'll learn more difficult things, or you'll expand your mind and you'll be able to think about great things that will lead you into some form of job in the future. That's the purpose. For those of us that are working, we pay a pension so that we can provide for ourselves when we are retired. We do DIY, don't we? And the most important part of DIY, do it yourself, is the preparation before we do the job. Food, we prepare the food before we cook it. Sport, we get fit before we play football. Music, we learn to play an instrument before we're able to be let loose in an orchestra. Drama, we learn the lines before we do the play. We prepare all the way through our life. And that is for something that lies ahead in the future. This place here in verses 5 and 6 is the shepherd's place. You prepare a table. This is God's place. This is what He is providing. It's showing to us the Jewish custom of meals being a very important time where friendships were ratified. If an agreement was made, a business agreement, a covenant agreement, it would often be done in Jewish culture at a meal, and it would be signed and sealed at that time. That's what they did. And that meal would be a place of careful preparation and careful anticipation of what lay ahead by making this agreement, by making this covenant. It almost seems absurd that a shepherd would have a sheep dining at his table, and that's the imagery that's going on here. But what is happening here is that the picture of our relationship with God within the shepherd-sheep imagery is very real. We are the honoured guests. That the table being prepared for the agreement to be made is between God and us, and that we are the honoured guests at this place. As Christians, we not only have the Lord's provision for prosperity, but the bonds He makes in uniting to Himself us in victory. God doesn't just want us to prosper. God wants us to be victorious. This is a scene of victory. This is a scene of enemies being defeated. And of course, we can throw ourselves into the New Testament and see ultimately that this has been done on the cross. It is His work. The cross was Christ Jesus' work. That it fulfilled all God's plans and destinies for salvation to be fully ratified by the sinless Lord Jesus Christ. When we take communion, we come before a table with wine and bread because we remember and we commemorate, we take part in the victory of Christ's death on the cross. And here, this is a picture of this victory being fulfilled for us. That it's something that happened in the past and yet impacts our present and our future hugely. The cup and the oil at the end showing the continued provision, the blessing that God is still pouring out on us, His blessing. That He wants us now to experience the good things. That in the future we will experience them also, but better. And that ultimately what we look forward to with God is that wonderful provision that he has made. This is a victorious life, defeating those who want to destroy the precious faith that we have. Here is the victory banquet Christ Jesus has provided for us through the cross. What is the enemy? What wants to destroy our faith? What wants to defeat us? What wants to end this victory? Well, we may say, well, Satan does. Yes, that is true. We have this great enemy. What wants to destroy it? In John 10, it's very, very applicable how Jesus says that the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The wolf. Aesop's fables tells us the story of a wolf, doesn't it? A wolf who dressed himself in sheep's clothing and tried to sneak up on the flock to take one from the edge. And the shepherd at the same time goes out to look for a sheep to slaughter for his meal and picks the one dressed at the edge, which is actually the wolf, and he kills the wolf just by mistake. The wolf is the architect of his own destruction. He is dressed in sheep's clothing, and yet that is the reason why he is killed specifically. And I would like to say that our greatest enemy, whilst we see it as Satan and his horde, our greatest enemy is the image we look at in the mirror. Our greatest enemy is ourself. We want all the lavish blessings of what the Christian faith offers. But so often, and the Bible will testify this, you read through Romans, you get to chapter 5 and chapter 6 specifically. And chapter 6, and it talks about the reality of defeating sin, doesn't it? We can't live a sinful life and be a Christian. The two aren't compatible. And yet so often, like my friend, they want Christianity, but they also want to live a sinful life. And this sinful heart that we have, this desire sometimes to turn away from the faith, or to just enjoy the aspects of the sinful life that are presented to us, yet whilst also experiencing the blessings of Christianity, is our enemy. That's our deepest enemy. The ongoing sin that has to be beaten, that has to be defeated, that has to be paraded before the victory banquet as vanquished, defeated, beaten foes. Sin has to be beaten. We have to beat it out of ourselves, but we can only do that through the cross, through Christ's work, and through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. If we think that we can experience the fullness of the provision that God has made here and now, but also in the future, whilst living a sinful life, we are joking, we are kidding ourselves. We cannot. God expects his work on the cross through Christ Jesus to be something that we take seriously and that we are prepared to put to death the vanquished foe. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. How serious is God? How serious is God about helping us with this problem? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is something which God takes intensely seriously every day of our life. Goodness and mercy. The Hebrew word shall follow is actually pursue. It sort of has this emphasis of pursuing. God does not leave us. He harries us. He pursues us. Let me just finish this now by saying that what David experienced of God is real for us now. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He's our good shepherd. In him is our only hope. In him is our protection. In him is our ability to become more like him. In him is the preparation that he makes in our life for us to become more like him, for us to enjoy and to experience the victory banquet when we pass from this life into the next, when we go and experience the eternity that God has promised to those. We lack nothing. David said, I shall not want. And I would put it to us this morning, we don't have to want anything. And our relationship with God, how we view God, how we discern God's activity in our lives now, how we respond to that is very much the key to this. These are promises that God makes to us. And you notice that last line, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We dwell in the house of the Lord here, but we also will dwell in the house of the Lord forever in eternity. And I want each one of us to experience God's guidance as our shepherd in this way, ongoing, day to day, never stopping, never ceasing. The overflowing cup, the goodness and mercy that follows, the dwelling that we can have, knowing that this is a God doing this for us.